I think it's my money, spending my money is what they really love, you know? It's all the Starbucks and the gift shops. In fact, when we go on a road trip, my son, you know, I don't think he really cares that much about the destination. He cares about the gas stations along the way. And we visit several of them, you know? We'll barely be on the road, half hour. Dad, we need a gas station. I'm like, no, we got plenty of gas. No, Dad, we need a gas station. You got to go to the bathroom? No. You know, he wants to go in and check out the candy aisle or, you know, get a Monster so that we'll be stopping about 12 more times before we get there. How many of you know what I mean? So there's two types of people when it comes to travel, I find. There's those that really enjoy the journey, and then there's those who really enjoy the destination. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You don't care much about the journey. In fact, sometimes you have to weigh, is the journey worth the destination, you know? And I heard Pastor Bert even saying that to me this past week. He said, you know, I just don't like traveling that much anymore. He likes getting there. He just doesn't like the process of getting there. Yes. So, you know, over the past 5 years, I've traveled quite a bit. In fact, with the board commitment, I've had about 6 trips a year to Los Angeles, and that's pretty good travel. It's about 6 hours one way to get there, and at least one stop if you're flying from Louisville. So a lot of time in the airport, a lot of opportunities there, and you know, and it's exhausting. It's tough, and you would think, though, you know, that as much travel as Tracy and I've done, you would think that we were really good at it by now. But don't be fooled. Please don't be fooled. We still way overpack. How many of you ever find that? I mean, it's like, you know, I don't know what it is. We think we got to take everything plus the kitchen sink with us for some reason. And, you know, it's just crazy. I don't know why we do that, but we do. We tend to way overpack. We've had times where we've had to sit on our suitcases to try to get them closed. Anybody ever done that? And then you ought to see me packing the car. I mean, it's quite comical. You know, somebody actually, you know, clicked a pic the other day as we were riding down the road. I mean, you can't even see out the back window. I mean, it takes me about a day just to get the car packed. And then, you know, and then trying to get all that into the airport. I mean, it's crazy. Here was a year or two ago, another vehicle we had, and we were trying to get to the airport. It was tough, you know. I had it all covered well. A few years back when I didn't have near as fancy a vehicle, it was like this. It was pretty rough, and poor Charlie, he didn't know what to do. But once we get to the airport, you know, I get it all loaded up on one of those luggage carriers, you know what I'm talking about, and I try to get it into the desk, and you know, it's a challenge. But when I get there, I'm really relieved, you know, and especially when I check it all in, you know. But there's a lot of us. Yeah, I like checking it in. You know, it's fun when you check it in, and finally, all this luggage, you're free of it. And now you can wander the airport, you know, and you're not carrying a bunch of stuff. You can read a book. You can go to Starbucks and enjoy a coffee, and you're free from all that burdensome baggage that you've been carrying around. So let me just take a little bit of a poll here this morning. How many of you, so there's two types of people, destination people and journey people. How many of you are journey people? You enjoy the journey, every bit of it. You know, it's not so much where you're going, it's how you get there and everything along the way. You stop to smell the roses. How many of you are destination people? Okay. How many of you are not going to raise your hand regardless of what I say this morning? There's some baggage. We'll get to you. We'll be dealing with that. We're coming after you. So how many of you are both? There we go. There's some of us that are both. I like that. Awesome. Awesome. So a lot of us feel like this. So, you know, there's me trying to make it down the road. Tracy had dropped me off a few miles from the airport. She was in a hurry. But, you know, I'm trying to get there, you know. And this is the way a lot of us are making it through life. We're carrying an awful lot of baggage with us from life's hurts and life's disappointments and wounds and past problems. And I want to talk about that this morning. Steve, you can go ahead and bring those lights up, please. Thank you. Yeah, you know, one of the things that I found over these last few years, there's a trend in travel. There's a trend, and that trend is that more and more people are trying to avoid baggage claim. And if you've traveled much, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's kind of hilarious. It's kind of funny to see this, you know, in action. In other words, what it means is simply this, that the people will try to pack everything they can into their little carry-on so that that carry-on is busting at the seams. You know, in fact, we got at least one suitcase here this morning that's like this. How many of you have a suitcase where it has an extra zipper and the suitcase actually expands, you know, so that you can get more junk in there, so you can carry more, you know? And there's a trend in travel. Let me make sure I get that right. I don't want to mess up my feng shui here this morning. Okay, there we go. Yeah. But there's a trend in travel where people try to pack it all into that little carry-on. And I can't tell you how many times I've been getting onto a plane and watched a little lady. Usually it's a little bitty lady, you know, just about 5 foot tall, about 90 pounds. And she's got this huge, gigantic piece of baggage. And we're on one of those little, what I call puddle jumpers, you know, one of the small planes, one seat on one side, two seats on the other. And the overhead bin is tiny, you know, and she's trying to stuff this big, huge bag in the overhead bin. She can't even hardly lift it up, so one of us has to help. And then, you know, and then you're watching as this is just an impossible task. But it's funny because the whole idea is just to avoid baggage claim and having to stand there at baggage claim for a few minutes. Now, it's interesting, you know, I got to tell you a quick story. By the way, I think you're really going to enjoy this series. Some of our team, our teaching team, are going to step up to the plate in the next few weeks. You'll be very blessed. But it's funny because I like to check baggage. And I like to go to baggage claim. And you go, why is that, Pastor Jeff? You're kind of weird. Well, you're right, I am. And I admit that. But a few years ago, my dear friend Andy Landers told me something. He said, Jeff, do you travel with an American Express Gold Card? And I said, yeah, I have an American Express Gold Card. I've been a faithful member since 1995. Every time I call them, they remind me of that. And he said, well, you know, most of my YWAM friends, their whole wardrobe has been provided by that American Express Gold Card. I'm giving you a little tip here this morning if you ever travel, by the way. It's one of my best tips. And there's an insurance rider that you can get with your American Express Gold Card where every time you book your ticket, you pay maybe $6, $7 for lost or delayed luggage insurance. And he said, you know, my friends, my YWAM friends who travel all over the world, they have been really blessed by this. I said, well, that's interesting. So he mentions this to me, and the timing was just impeccable, right? Because just a few days after he had mentioned that to me, I was going to Nicaragua with our big summer team. And I'll never forget this because it was the funniest thing in the world. And my wife certainly remembers this, and so does my kids. We get to the trip. We have a great trip. We're on our way back, and our flight is delayed. In fact, it's delayed for the night. We're going to have to fly out the next morning. And I'm sitting in the Chili's restaurant in, where am I at? I'm in Houston, Texas, I think it is. No, Chicago, that's right. Chicago O'Hare, Chili's. And I'm sitting there, and the conversation with Andy comes back in my mind. Jeff, travel with that American Express Gold Card. I said, okay. So I'm sitting there in the restaurant. It's kind of noisy. I call him up. I said, hey, American Express, I've got this insurance thing. My baggage has been delayed. We're going to have to spend the night. We don't have anything. What's my coverage? And they said, well, sir, let me look at your policy. It looks like you're covered for $500. I said, $500? Are you kidding me? I mean, to me, that's a lot of money. And I said, what do you mean? They said, well, anything you need right now, go out and get it, up to $500. And then just put it on your gold card, turn it in, and we'll reimburse you fully. I said, you're kidding me. I mean, this is like Christmas time to me. I'm like, wow. I mean, I got all kinds of things going through my mind, you know. Wow, I'm going to get all kinds of stuff. Anyway, in fact, some of the baggage you're seeing up here was bought through that that blessing. Not all of it's mine. I asked Doug Sloan to bring in his, and he brought in his this morning. But anyway, and I asked Pastor Bert to bring in his, and he did. But so the lady on the other end, she goes, well, sir, is anybody traveling with you? I said, well, I happen to have my lovely wife with me. And they said, well, that actually will be $500 for her too. I said, $500 for her? Do I have to tell her? No, I'm just kidding. And they said, do you have any kids with you? I said, I happen to have 8 kids. That just came off the top of my head, you know, 8. That's what I was dreaming about. No, I'm just kidding. I said, I happen to have 3 kids with me. They said, well, that'll be 500, 500, and 500. I'm sitting here, I'm not very good at math, but I'm going, that's a lot of money. Let's see, that's about $2,500. So I look at my wife and kids, I'm like, finish that meal, we're going on a shopping spree. Right across the way was the Brookstone store. We went in there and wiped that out. I still have some cool gadgets from there. It's awesome. And then we went down and found a taxi cab. It's late at night, by the way. We find a taxi cab. We're running around the streets of Chicago at about 9, 10 o'clock at night. We get into Target about 15 minutes before they close. Okay, so I'm strategizing. You know, I like a good plan. So we walk in the door. I'm like, Eliza, you get your basket. Isaiah, you get your basket. Hannah, you get your basket. Tracy, you get your basket. And I got my basket. Now go! And we just rip off through the store. And I'm like, be back here in 15 minutes. I don't care what you get. So we get up there. It's crazy. It's fun. We end up having to buy new baggage to store all the new stuff we got. But just to end my story and give you that good travel tip, they reimbursed it all. Isn't that awesome? It's pretty cool. So let's talk about baggage, because every one of us are carrying some of it, and it's weighing us down, and Jesus absolutely is committed to our freedom. And what is it that brings about baggage in our lives? Let's talk about that for just a moment. The first thing that I want to mention to you is what I would call unfulfilled expectations. This is a big one for me. Unfulfilled expectations. Well, what's that mean, Pastor Jeff? Well, I got to tell you, unfulfilled expectations are almost always the source of anger and frustration in our lives. Another term we've used is blocked goals. You know, you kind of have conjured up in your mind the way something should be, and then it doesn't turn out like that. You wanted something, and you didn't get it, and it upsets you. Those are unfulfilled expectations. If we're not careful, we tend to carry those things around. You might call it the baggage of disappointment that we throw over our shoulder, and we try to make our way in life with that baggage of disappointment burdening us down. And this was a big one for me. In a lot of ways, reminds me a lot of what my wife shared when she spoke several weeks ago, and she used the analogy 2 + 2 was supposed to equal 4, God. But she talked about how 2 + 2 equaled 17 again and again. It's not what she thought it would be. And I've dealt with this one, boy, in some really tough ways. When I was just a teenager, I lost my hero in life. My hero was my grandfather. And I had just started college, and it was a big snowstorm back in the early 80s. And U of L closed down that day, in fact. And I heard word that my grandfather was driving down the road and had a heart attack behind the wheel and crashed into a building in downtown Fairdale. And they found him. They found him dead at the wheel as a late teenager. And My heart was just shattered. It was broken. Because I love my grandfather so much, and he meant so much to me. And then in my 20s, here I'm in ministry and hadn't been married very long. And Tracy and I get a call one day from my mom, who's having some kind of physical attack. Something's going on. And I run up to where she was living and rush her to the hospital, and we get there to the hospital, and I get her into the emergency room, and I'm not there long until the nurses come out and tell me that she's passed away on the emergency room table. this is not what I was expecting in life. These were deep, unfulfilled expectations. So in my late teens, I lose my grandfather. And by the way, I'm an only begotten son, which makes me kind of a weird case, okay? I'm an only child. And my mom was an only child, and my family was really, really small. It was my mom and dad, my grandma and grandpa, and me. And you know how that all plays out. I mean, as an only child, you're kind of the center of their world. And you like it as a kid. You like the attention. You like the focus. And now my grandfather's gone and my mom's gone. And so in my teens, late teens, my grandfather, 20s, my my mother. And then in my 30s, in fact, we had started this church and my grandmother was a strong part from the beginning. And if you were here in those early days, my grandmother would make the most delicious chocolate chip cake and bring it to the first little place we were meeting on Friday nights over on Carriage Rest Court. My grandmother was just an incredible woman. I loved her dearly, and she was so in support of Tracy and I, and she loved my wife so much, and she had the privilege of holding Hannah, and it just blessed me to watch her hold my first little baby and sing over her. And then I got a call one day that she was in the hospital, and Tracy and I rushed to the hospital, and this is in my 30s, and I go back into there, and there's my grandmother laying on the gurney, and she's lifeless, and Tracy and I pray that God would raise her up, and he chose not to, and it was a heartbreaking day. And then in my 40s, I get a call about my dad, and he had a major heart attack and was laying in the center of his family room floor and was lifeless. And I've had some really deep and hurtful, unfulfilled expectations. And I still grieve over those losses, every one of them, every one of them. And it still hurts. Holidays are tough. My kids, I look into my kids' eyes and I go, why? I just wish you could have known your grandparents. I wish you could have known your great-grandparents. I wish they were still here. Sometimes I just want a place to go that I feel comfortable and accepted at. And I always had that with my parents and my grandparents, but there's no place to go where they're at anymore. And all of those things stir that loss for me. Proverbs 13:12 puts it this way, hope deferred makes the heart sick. A longing unfulfilled, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Let me just tell you, because God's been really faithful to me, even in the midst of my deep losses along the way. See, a lot of us, we're going to heaven, but we've had a hope that wasn't fulfilled in this life. And it's brought with it disappointment and for some of us, depression. And I'll tell you what I think underlies most of the pain and the disappointment of our unfulfilled expectations is simply this. Our expectations were unrealistic on this side of the equation. Our expectations were unrealistic in this life. I call it the American gospel. The American gospel kind of goes like this. We think that God has obligated himself to make earth heaven for us. And it's not. In fact, Jesus was real clear about this. I don't know where we get so disillusioned about this, but Jesus, in reality, he came to rescue us from a world of trouble. Jesus said it like this. He said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In the midst of those losses, it was only the fact that I had a rock to run to that was higher than I, that wouldn't be shaken in the midst of the shaking going on in my life, that I found solace and comfort and joy. See, we keep wanting God just to make it all better, but in reality, it's about pressing into God in the midst of the unfulfilled expectations, knowing him at a deeper level and receiving more and more of his peace in his presence. That's the only thing, quite honestly, that I think will make it better. See, he doesn't always change the circumstances, but he can always change us in the midst of the circumstances if we will allow him to. We're so blessed. We live in the richest nation on the face of the earth. Every one of us walk into this place today blessed just simply by the fact that God chose for us to be here rather than somewhere else right now where you and I could desperately, desperately be trying to find enough food to eat. We could be in a place right now where we were watching our children perish right in front of our eyes. So the world's not going to treat you as special, but God sure will. The world's a tough place to live in. There's a thing we joke about, the school of hard knocks, and sometimes we watch people around us enroll and not just achieve a bachelor's, but a master's in the school of hard knocks. God wants to walk with us. God wants to be with us in the midst of the unfulfilled expectations. The second is what we might call untreated pain. See, quite honestly, especially here in the kind of the South, a part of the Bible Belt, we have a tendency to put on our Sunday best, to just smile. People ask us at church how we're doing. It's almost just an automatic response. Doing good, how are you doing? We're not honest. We kind of hide. We're what John Eldridge calls posers. See, along the way we've been hurt and there's pain deep within, but we've been told by those around us it's no big deal, when quite honestly it was a big deal. I had a young man early this morning texted me and he said, "Pastor Jeff, he went through a relational breakup here recently. He actually came to Christ through the relationship, and now he finds himself single and alone, and he's been in a dark place." And I said, "Friend, God so loves you and hasn't left you." See, a lot of us, we've been hurt badly. We've been wounded. But the way we were raised, the way society kind of focused us is to act like everything was all okay. And honestly, all that did was push the pain underground. It went deeper and deeper until we thought we had it hidden, but it'll always come out. Jeremiah 6:14. Wow, powerful prophetic words here. "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." Sounds a lot like our day and time. How many of you have ever heard any of these phrases? "Build a bridge and get over it. Just suck it up. You're going to be okay." Anybody ever heard one of those things? Instead of dealing with the pain, we just push it down deeper. And that's a baggage builder. And we never deal with the pain properly. Tracy and I have had these experiences too, where two different times in our married life, we went through the devastating pain of a miscarriage. And I'll be honest with you, I never knew how painful that was till I walked through it. It was devastating. It was really difficult. And in the midst of our pain, we were very, very blessed to have a dear friend who's a counselor to walk with us through it. I'm not sure how we would have handled it otherwise. It was very tough. But our dear friend has been there with us and for us and walked with us, prayed with us, loved on us, until that pain could be rinsed out and healed and we could move into the peace of God, the future he had for us. Third type of baggage we often carry around is what I'll just call unresolved yesterdays. Unresolved yesterdays. The culprit here essentially is that we just don't deal with things quickly enough. The hurts, the pains, the disappointments, the conflict, it comes and we put it off. The honest truth is things happen in this life, but if we delay repairing them, if we delay solving the conflict, if we delay working through the pain, it becomes an unresolved yesterday. Look at this verse, Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. We delay, and because of it, we literally open a door for the enemy to get his foot in. We delay, and he's just looking. Remember, Scripture says he's like a lion prowling about looking for someone. When we delay working through the pain and not processing the difficulties, not getting those things healed and cleansed by God, let me tell you, we become like the little weak animal out on the savannah that pride of lions is looking for, separated from the pack and limping along and an easy victim. When Tracy and I first got married, we decided to take this verse literally and to put this into practice in our marriage. Whenever there was conflict, we wouldn't let the sun go down while we were still angry. For us, obeying this scripture meant lots of late nights and lots of long talks. And it wasn't always easy and it wasn't always fun. But you know what? It kept that door from opening to the enemy many, many, many times. Number four is an unhealthy view of self. An unhealthy view of self. Boy, can I relate to this one. Some of us grew up with a very low self-esteem. We weren't popular or athletic. We didn't feel accepted. Maybe even our family didn't know how to love us correctly. Lots of different baggage that gets hung on us along the way that we're limping along trying to carry. And because of it, we develop an unhealthy view of ourselves. When I was a kid, the thought of what I'm doing today would have absolutely terrified me. They say that people's fears, their greatest fear is getting up in front of people and speaking publicly. That people literally fear that more than death itself. And I would have definitely been in that category, believe me, for many years of my life. The fact that I'm doing what I'm doing right now for me is just an absolute miracle. There's still times that I'm absolutely just scared out of my wits to get up in front of a group of people and declare the truth of God's word. As passionate as I am about it, I'm still scared because of my own weaknesses and my own challenges. I've got a little thing I do now which really is helpful for me. Before I preach now, I just try to do this every time. I just take a moment and I'm praying. And I just take a little step forward. In that little step, I say, God, I'm just stepping out of my weakness and into your calling and into your strength because, God, I can't do this without you. And I just ask that you'd speak through me. You would anoint me. You would use me as your messenger. See, God sees you differently than you see yourself. And by the way, his view of you is much more accurate than yours is. I love this verse out of the Message, Romans 12:3. Look at it with me. It says, the only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what God does for us. Not by what we are and what we do for him. See, the real view of you is not what your parents said, if you had parents that were not the kindest or didn't know how to love you or said unkind things over you as a child. It's not what the kids in school said about you. It's not what even your coworkers today might say about you or other family members. The real view of you is what God says about you. That's what really counts. And the last form of baggage is what we might call unrepented sin. Unrepented sin. Notice I didn't say unconfessed sin. And let me just make a little delineation here because sometimes we confess our sin, but we don't make the choice to change. And repentance, the Greek word repentance, metanoia, absolutely means a change of thinking that brings about a change of action. How many of you have ever said, I mean, if you're just being real honest, you've said sorry before, but you didn't really change? Boy, I'd have to raise, Colin, I'd be doing the two-hand thing right there. Oh, I've been sorry before, but I've not followed it up with a change. Repentance is absolutely about changing our way. So a lot of times we say we're sorry, but we keep carrying the baggage with us. Psalm 32, 3 and 4 said this, "When I kept silent, my bones, they wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." Repentance is the key. Let's talk for just a few minutes as we close up this morning about one of those best parts of traveling, checking your baggage in. When you finally get to the airport and you finally unload that van and you go up there to that desk and you give that luggage to that little lady who puts it on that conveyor belt and you're free. Now you can walk around the airport. I like airports. There's some cool ones out there. They look like malls these days. There's some cool stores and cool shops. And when you check the baggage in, man, you're free. You can go read a book. You can enjoy a meal. You can get a coffee. No bags to lug around. Well, here's the problem, though. You might have worldly problems, but let me just say to you this morning, many, many times you can't fix those worldly problems with worldly solutions. You know why? Because most of the time our problems are not natural, even though they may seem to be. See, you can't fix a spiritual problem with a natural solution. You have to fix a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. Well, we try worldly means to fix our problems. It's why they don't work, right? It's why they don't work. We try all kinds of things, right? You talk about addictive behavior. It's rampant in our world today. More people addicted to prescription-type drugs than ever before in the history of our nation. More people struggling with alcoholism. More people trying relationship after relationship after relationship, trying to find some kind of peace and some kind of joy in their life. You name it. When you try to fix a spiritual problem with a natural solution, it just doesn't work. In fact, it actually makes things worse. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We talked about this verse a couple of weeks ago. It's such a powerful passage. I want to focus on it again. The word stronghold is the Greek word okouruma. Even if you can't pronounce it, let me just tell you what it means, okay? It means something that has a strong hold on you, okay? It means something you can't seem to shake in your own power, those thoughts, those actions. Because of the Greek text, oftentimes Greek has more words to describe something than we do in our English language. Here's another meaning to stronghold. It means a prisoner locked by deception. It means living a life that is not true. See, your baggage is probably not even based on reality. It's probably based on a lie. And if you can just expose the lie and get the lie out, you'll be free of toting around that baggage. See, God sees you differently. So what's the solution? If the problem is a lie, then the solution is the truth. Amen? And over the next few weeks, I want to, and our team is going to just speak truth over you. And as we do, let me just tell you what's going to happen. As we speak truth over you, baggage is just going to fall off. Okay? Stuff's going to fall off. You're going to find new levels of freedom in your walk with God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Romans 12:2, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:22-23, you were taught Put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful, notice that word, deceitful, those are lies, deceitful desires, and be made new in the attitudes of your minds. John 8:32, here's our key. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you what?
Free.
Everybody say it again a little louder.
Free.
Amen. Three things I want to leave you with quickly this morning. Three things. Here we go. God still loves me. Doesn't matter what you've done or what you've said or what you ever are going to do, God loves you. You know, when you really understand the love of God, I'm telling you, that the stuff of the world is going to fall off of you. You're going to begin to fall in love with Him. You're going to begin to realize He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. Here's John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible, in the Message. I want you to hear it in a different way. 3:16 and 17. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. No, He came to help. Isn't that awesome? Number two, God can set me free. Don't buy into the lie. Don't buy into the lie. There's some of you that really need to hear this morning. Don't buy into the lie that things can't change in your life. Yes, they can. With God's help. Romans 8, 1 and 2. You no longer have to live a life to live under a continuous low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. Amen? The Spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. Man, is that powerful or what? When the truth of God's word comes in, the old lies fall off. The black cloud lifts. And then number three, God will restore me. You know what He'll restore you to? Back to the manufacturer standards. Back to that wonderful intimacy that was there in the beginning between Adam and Eve and God. Psalm 71:20, though You've made me see troubles many and bitter, You will restore my life again. I'm going to ask the worship team to come, ministry team to come quickly. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me for just a moment as we close today? I want to give you an opportunity to respond today. Maybe you need to come and just be prayed over and let a dear brother or sister agree with you today for a breakthrough in your life. Father, I just pray right now, if there's anyone in this room that has not yet begun a relationship with You, has not yet taken that first step in knowing You, if you're here today and you've never committed your heart and your life to Jesus, or maybe you did long ago and you've walked away from it and you know you need to once again make that commitment, I want to pray for you this morning, right now, in this moment, right where you're sitting, if you will just honestly open your heart to God and say something like this: Dear God, I need You. I need You in my life. I've tried to do it in my own strength and power, and I failed. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart today. Make me new, and help me to live for You. If you're here and prayed that prayer, please come and let one of these dear brothers or sisters know today, or let somebody know sitting around you or whoever you came with today. We want to celebrate with you and encourage you and help you in your newfound walk with God. If you're here today and you're carrying a heavy load of baggage and you just need freedom, let me tell you, there's freedom to be found today. Lord, I just pray You'd minister to every heart. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to sing together. If you need to come and